Join me in John chapter 15, please. Leave our study of Peter for just a bit here, being this is the first Sunday of the Lent season, and we're moving into that preparation for the Easter time. We will look in that direction here just briefly in some aspects. John chapter 15, verse 18, please. Hear the word of the Holy, inspired, inerrant word of God. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father and will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Moving on into chapter 16. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you thinks he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Last Sunday evening, just briefly in the discussion we had, we were talking about the martyrdom, the killing, murder of the disciples. A couple of weeks ago, someone asked me about the different martyrdoms through history. In a particular book that I'll make reference to here just in a moment, the Fox's Book of Martyrs. So given where we are and this text and those questions, I felt like I was drawn to speak on this for just a moment. Now, some of this material I spoke on many, many years ago, so it will have a familiar ring to it. I titled the sermon, Why Persecutions? Why persecutions? Why martyrdom? Why killing of Christians? Why the grotesque killing of people that give their allegiance, set their beliefs in Jesus Christ? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor of the late 1930s, mid-40s, said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Bonhoeffer was speaking out against the Third Reich and Hitler's regime of World War II, and he spoke these words across the airways of the radio station where he had a weekly program. And Hitler and his men were growing weary of Bonhoeffer's attacks. And so as he was speaking one day, they removed the power source totally from the radio station. And so his program was over. Sometimes later, he was imprisoned, arrested and imprisoned. And in 1945, just weeks, 3 weeks, I think it is, 3 weeks before the concentration camp where he was being held was liberated and those captives free, Bonhoeffer was killed for his position, for his beliefs, for him speaking out against Hitler, for him expounding very outwardly and openly his Christian position. A Christian writer of the second century, his name is Tertullian, he writes, the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church, implying that the martyrs' willing sacrifice of their lives leads to the conversion of others. And you can look down through history, and again, we living in the United States are somewhat sanitized from much of this, but if you go through and look down through history, It is repeated time and time and time and time again, where Christians would go into an area where Christianity was not and faced great opposition from the enemy, many times facing great opposition from the church of which they thought they were serving. And so this, as Tertullian said, this blood of the martyrs, those were sacrificed for the faith, became the foundational principles for where the church has grown the most. Ask yourself the question of today. Where is the church growing the fastest and the greatest? Let me give you a hint. It ain't the United States. It is in places where Christians are being persecuted at every turn. But this is what Jesus said in his word. They will hate you because they hated me, but I send you out. And so that martyrdom is, can I say, necessary? Because without martyrdom, without the killing, without the persecution of Christians, the church would not spread to the remote regions of the world in which it's in today. Blood spilled because of a belief. Blood spilled because a stand was taken based on beliefs. And then blood spilled because the world hated those beliefs. But Bonhoeffer was neither the first nor the last. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned two ladies to you, the two Margarets in Scotland who were martyred because they would not acknowledge King James to be the head of the church. They were drowned. But I want to give you a glimpse of the grotesqueness of what the disciples went through, what people are going through now around the world. And I hope there's a little bit of a shock value to it. Because as I said, we in the United States are somewhat sanitized to all of this. The Apostle James, thrown from the Temple Mount, that did not kill him, and so he was beheaded in AD 45. Matthew the evangelist was pinned to the ground and beheaded in Ethiopia as he was evangelizing the community there. The Apostle Andrew, crucified in Patras around the year 70, on a cross similar to the Lord, but it was a little bit of a different design. Thomas, doubting Thomas, doubted no more. He was tortured by the natives in Kalemnia, northern Africa, thrown into a burning oven, and then stuck through with spears where he burned in total. Dr. Luke the evangelist, hung from an olive tree in Greece. And then moving to the disciples of the apostles, a gentleman by the name of Ignatius. Polycarp, I mentioned, has a very similar story to this. But Ignatius, a student who was discipled under the Apostle John, devoured by wild animals in the Colosseum in Rome. Polycarp is said, as I mentioned to you, when they opened the gates of the prison carriage he was in, he ran toward the lions, praising God all along. William Tyndale. Tyndale Publishing has his name. One of the great translators of biblical history. Burned at the stake. Wolfgang Binder in the mid-1500s. Decapitated. Henry Pruett in 1574 was tied to a ship covered with tar, lit ablaze, and sent out into the bay. John Brett, an English pastor. And this is one of the common methods of torture in England in the mid-1600s. It's referred to as a tongue screw. And it's a large screw that had very wide abrasive threads and would be screwed under the bottom of the tongue into the roof of the mouth. And then the person could neither open or close their mouth and, of course, not speak. That didn't satisfy them, so they burned him at the stake. Matthias Mayer, another pastor, his hands and legs bound and thrown into the bay in 1592, where he drowned. But you can go down through history, and you're welcome to come and borrow my book. It is said that today, in the 20th century, there were more martyrs in the 20th century than there were in all of the 19 previous. Let me read you a story. This is from 1997. 30 Christian families stood in front of the mosque, surrounded by 500 Muslims. "You'd better leave Christianity and become a Muslim again," the crowd yelled. "If you do not, we will help you. If not, we will beat you." Marai Jarali and his family stood with the others. "We were all new converts from Islam, which makes them really angry," he said. "Second generation Christians do not upset them as much as the recently converted." On that morning, every believer, including women and children, had to stand before the Muslim leaders for 4 hours while their family was questioned. When Mira's turn came to stand before the court, he said, "In your religion, there is no salvation, no hope for going to heaven. I have Jesus, and now I am whole. Now Jesus has forgiven my sins, and I have a hope for heaven." Following the hearing, all of the Christian families were forbidden to get water from the village well. From that day on, they had to walk and carry their water more than a mile every day. Then the villagers accused Mira and several others of stealing water. The police beat them, kicked them, put them in prison for 30 days. I was tied to the back of another Christian man. We were beaten 4 days when locked in a cell with 60 Muslim prisoners. The Muslim prisoners were sympathetic. "It is better that you are Christian," they told Mira. "It is a good life. Muslims are not at peace. They are always fighting each other." In 1960, in Romania, Pastor Forescu, this is a most difficult one. The communist tortures came toward Pastor Forescu, again this time with red-hot iron pokers. "Who else believes as you do? Give us their names," they yelled. Forescu would not speak. They had already cut him again and again with knives and beaten him badly. When he refused to cooperate, he was returned to his cell. Starving rats were then driven into his cell through a large pipe. He could not sleep, having to defend himself at all times. If he rested at a moment, the rats would eat and attack him. He was forced to stand for 2 weeks, day and night. The communists kept asking to betray his brethren, but he resisted steadfastly. In the end, they brought his 14-year-old son into the room and began to whip the boy in front of his father, saying that they would continue to beat him until the pastor told them what they wanted to know. The poor man, the father, was half crazy by this point. He bore it as long as he could, but when he could stand it no more, he cried to his son, "Alexander, I must say what they want. I can't bear your beatings anymore." The son answered, 14 years old, the son answered, "Father, don't do me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. Withstand. If they kill me, I will die with the words, 'Jesus and my Father.'" This enraged the communists. They grabbed the young man and beat him to death, close enough to where the blood spattered all over the walls of the father. All over the father. Why? Why? Why was it necessary to die for a set of beliefs? Jesus makes it very clear. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of this world, the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus gives us a couple of reasons in here of why there is persecution. First, it's because we're not of the world. You see, the world wants conformity. They don't want you to look different. They want you to believe like they believe, so that substantiates their beliefs. But when you're different and say you have a higher ideal, you have a higher faith, you have a belief in a higher being, some other thing, then that points to them and their failure, their failings. But if you believe like they believe, they will love you. They will give you no bother. But we are to stand out, just as these men, even to the point, if it is our lives. Second, he says, the reason they hate you, they do not know the one who sent you, meaning they do not know the Father. They do not know the hope of this gentleman here. He said, the Muslim has no peace. They have no hope of salvation. But here Jesus Christ gives us hope. Jesus Christ gives us that place of salvation and eternal life in heaven. Yes, as Luther wrote, they can take the body, but my soul they cannot touch. Daniel is a great example here. When he was held in Babylon, when they tried to incrementally remove his beliefs and have him look like the Babylonians, even giving them new names which represented their gods. But we know the story of Daniel. He never faltered. And thirdly, there is persecution so that the word of God would be fulfilled. It's written in the law, they hated me without cause. And I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Just as I pointed out to the children, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest their works should be exposed. And see, here's the reason for the persecution. If I come to you in a Christian faith, I come to you teaching you the word of God, and that truth through the work of the Holy Spirit convicts and condemns, it proves them out to be liars. And it's easier to lash out against you. Why do Christians face persecution? Why is it necessary for Bonhoeffer to die? Why was it necessary for the deacon Stephen to die? Why is Andrew Brunson sitting in a Turkish prison right now? 130 plus days. They say he's a traitor. Most believe he's there because of his Christian beliefs. But let me ask a question. Do we face persecution? Why is the church in the United States not among those most heavily persecuted? Now, I do believe that in time, and we see evidence of this, the church is going to become more and more ostracized. We are being pushed more and more out of the marketplace. We are being moved more and more to the periphery. If you stand up in the public market and profess Christianity, you're called foolish and backward and bigoted and pick another word. So there is a level of persecution. But I don't see any screws in any of your tongues, nor mine. Why is the church in the United States not represented in these kinds of stories of persecution? Sadly, the answer is really, really simple. We are more a conformist than a radical teacher. And we'd rather go along with the crowd, even when warning is given. Even when warning is given, there are those who continue on in the ways of the world because they don't want to stand out. This table set before you, he said, do these things in remembrance of me. See, here is a radical. Here is a nonconformist. Here is the one who stood on the truth of his Father. Here is the one that said, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do. His wisdom was much above and greater. And just as he told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus knew where he... And so we Christians... Where are we in this? Are we willing to stand up to our family members, calling them out? your actions are unbiblical. You heard what the pastor said, but yet you go ahead and do this. And as we talked about last Sunday night also, in the family, that's the toughest place to take a stand. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Does the world hate you? Or does it love you? Let's pray together. Father, oh, that we had the courage. Oh, that we had the courage of a Margaret McLaughlin, Margaret Windsor, the Apostle Luke, the pastor in Romania. Oh, that we had the courage. But Father, here we come to this table, and we will remember what our Lord Jesus Christ did, the martyrdom he suffered on that cross. Help us through these things. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.